All right, good morning. We'll be in Luke today, chapter 1. So many thoughts going through my head right now. The Kairos course has just been awesome, and I cannot express to you enough how much I think that every person at KCC should be going through it. I know that it's about missions, and so I know that maybe some of the thoughts are, well, I'm not going to be a missionary, so why should I take the course? You know? And to be honest with you, it's not for, I mean, it is for missionaries, but it's not for missionaries. It's for every Christian who really wants to know what the heart of God is and to know what his plan and what his mission is and how that all ties into our own life. So I'm going to leave it at that. I'll talk probably a little bit more about it later, but it has just been a great 2 days so far, and we've got another, five sessions, 4 days of it. And probably next Sunday we'll have some people who are taking it get up and talk a little bit about it. I want to get you guys excited about it. We'll bring Tim and Gloria back, and we have Jeff Morris. But Jeff, I did forget your wife's name. Your wife, Brooke. Oh, how do I forget? My middle name is Brooks. How did I forget that? When you said Brooke, I'm like, oh yeah, that should be easy to remember. Okay. So Jeff and Brooke are here. Jeff is with World Venture, right? And he is also helping facilitate the Kairos course. So we're glad to have them here this morning. So, all right, where do I start? I was just thinking when we got our two foster boys, Chance and Hunter. I would say probably about 90% of the time that we tell them to go do something, they say, why? And at first I'm just like, well, okay, maybe they want to know why we're telling them to go do this. But it's been going on long enough, I begin to realize that it's not a why as in what's the purpose, it's a why should I do this? You know, I hear it in their voice, why? Why should I do it? They don't want to say the whole sentence, so they know they get in trouble, you know. So it's just, you know, why? It's a good question. Because I think that many of us Christians kind of look up at God and say, why? As well. You agree? Not why, but why? You know, last week it talked about the difference between the response of Zechariah and Mary. And why did Zechariah get disciplined for his response and Mary did not? If you remember, Zechariah said something to the effect of, how can this be? I'm an old man and Elizabeth is an old woman. And, you know, and Mary says when the angel tells her that she's going to give birth, she says, I've known no man. They kind of sound like similar questions, right? Well, Mary's was a question of curiosity. How can this happen? I've never been with a man. How am I going to give birth? But Zechariah's was a, how are you going to do this? You're crazy. We're old. We can't have children. This is unbelievable. Are you pulling a joke on me here? You know, and that's the type of attitude he had. There's a difference in response. Well, today I really want to focus on Mary's response, but I'm going to start first with just kind of giving a reason for this narrative again. I'm going to answer some questions in the passages of Scripture that we're reading, and then we'll get into Mary's response, and then what our response is. If you will turn with me, Luke chapter 1, and and we will be starting in verse 26. So pretend like it's Christmas today. This is about the only time we read this, right? I'm glad we're not doing it during Christmas. It kind of gives us maybe a different perspective on this story. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. As I'm reading this, it just kind of popped into my head. It's interesting. She was greatly troubled at the saying. He said, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." I think that it's an indicator of Mary's heart right there. Why would you be calling me favored one? I'm just a girl. You know, I think that's kind of interesting. And the angel said to her, verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, Holy, set apart. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Just to remind you that you can find your notes on Bible.com or the YouVersion app as well, if you prefer to use your phone there. All right, the reason for the narrative. Remember that Luke, his primary theme is salvation. And so everything that Luke is writing is going to just keep building upon that theme of salvation. And not just salvation to a particular people, but salvation to the entire world. Some of this we went over last week, but the reason for the narrative, number one, every part of God's plan comes to pass. I love the end of this passage. The angel says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. God has a plan. And we've been learning that in this Kairos course. God has a plan. He has a mission. What is his mission? What is his plan? Huh? Speak up. Somebody can speak. What? Salvation? Everybody would know him? Okay. Okay, and they were part of that. Okay. God is a God of love, and God saves. He has a plan, and we just got through going through Genesis. We saw the plan put into motion before creation, through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. God has a plan. And Luke is now picking up kind of where we left off in Genesis. Every part of God's plan comes to pass, and some parts of that plan have been revealed to us through prophecy. We're fortunate. We're fortunate to know, to have been given parts of this plan so that we can look back and we say, "Oh, look, that part was fulfilled. Oh, look, that part was fulfilled. Oh, my goodness, that part was fulfilled. Wow, that part was fulfilled. Oh, my, that part was fulfilled." Every single part of God's plan will be fulfilled. And we actually get to see specific parts that he has revealed to us being fulfilled. the story of Jesus, we often think that it begins with his birth, but it doesn't. It begins with the foretelling of a prophet who would go before Jesus, preparing the way. So that's why it was so important that we began with the story of John the Baptizer. The story of Jesus begins with that prophecy being fulfilled. And now we're at this point where the beginning of the actual advent of God coming to earth, it begins with a miracle and the fulfilling of prophecy. In John the Baptist, there was almost really a miracle and a prophecy there as well, yes? Not quite as great as what we see with Jesus. The miracle is a virgin shall give birth. Now, if you've taken a biology class, you will understand that a virgin cannot usually give birth, right? In fact, it is impossible for a virgin to give birth, yes? God makes it clear that this is a part of his plan and that his plan will come to pass. The story of Jesus is attested through both fulfillment of prophecy and miracle. This is the reason why Luke is recording this, because the story is attested through the fulfillment of prophecy and miracle and actually eyewitness as well. Let's ask some questions here. These are some things that as I was reading that kind of popped into my head. Before I get to this passage, let me move back to last week. And something I didn't really talk about was John's name. The angel told Zechariah what the name of his child was going to be. John, Jonas. And it means Yahweh is gracious. I love that. Yahweh is gracious. Why? Because John would carry the message to the Jewish people that the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Meaning what? And meaning the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Why is that gracious? You know, Israel, God made a covenant with Israel. And he said to Israel over and over, all you have to do is follow my laws. You're my people. Just obey me. Worship me. Don't worship false idols. Don't disobey the things that I have commanded. And if you do that, you will have a place to live. You'll have food to eat. You'll have all the things that you need. Israel kept over and over and over again disobeying, worshiping false idols. And God continued to be gracious over and over again. Now the last act, great act of God that we read about is hundreds of years before Jesus comes on the scene. So there is literally hundreds of years that Israel has not had any real dealing with God. Maybe if you want to count the story of the Maccabees there. But not in the sense of, you know, what we've been reading in the Old Testament. And I imagine maybe some Jews and given up some hope. Now we know that, you know, as we read New Testament scripture, we see that many of the Israelites, many of the Jews, continue to have a hope, but they had a hope in this false image of the Messiah. But I imagine some had given up hope. Now God comes on the scene again. I mean, here they are, oppressed under Rome. They're not a free nation like they would like to be. There's this fierce need to be free in the Jewish heart, I think, at this time. And God brings forth this man, John. His name means Yahweh is gracious. And he once again is gracious to the Jewish people. But this time, his plan really involved the Jewish people going to the nations. But this time, the one who would come, the Messiah, would make sure that the message of salvation was extended to all people. So through John, God allowed the Jewish people to prepare themselves for the coming ministry of Jesus. And also, and this is some, I did this before I took the class, and all of a sudden now I'm some things I'm understanding more than I did before. John is also preparing for the coming ministry of Jesus to the nations as well. All right, in this particular passage, why a virgin betrothed and not just a virgin? You ever think about that? I mean, Mary was betrothed. She was married. I mean, in a sense, the marriage had been consummated, but the betrothal period was actual marriage. You know, the tradition was that you would marry for a year. You would not, you know, she remained in her house, and you, as the man, remained in your house, but you would prepare a place for her to come to. So for a year, you continued to live your life separately, but you were considered married. That's the reason why when we hear the story about Joseph, sorry, I'm having trouble with names today. With Joseph, he was, when he had heard that she was pregnant, he was going to put her away. He was an honorable man. He was going to put her away quietly. The problem, though, is that if Mary was not betrothed, the scripture is pretty clear about what happens to a woman who gets pregnant out of wedlock. And so, a virgin betrothed, the betrothal actually saves Mary's life. The betrothal actually saves her life, and then it also allows Jesus to be raised with both a mother and a father in a traditional Jewish manner. Hebrews tells us, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus experienced everything that we've experienced. So he was raised in a traditional Jewish manner with his father doing his job as the Jewish father and the mother, her job as the Jewish mother. Now, why the name Jesus? The Hebrew is Yeshua, and it literally means he will save. His name means he will save. And the name itself is a clear indicator of the purpose of the incarnation. God becoming man. God becoming man so that salvation could be offered to the world. Another question as I was reading, why the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit? I'm sure there's more than one, but there is a Christian religion, Christian in name only, that teaches that God actually had physical relationship with Mary. She's not a virgin any longer, by the way, if that happens, right? The overshadowing of the Holy Spirit allowed Mary, who was a virgin, to fulfill prophecy that said a virgin will give birth. It was God's miraculous way of fulfilling prophecy. And it is a miracle. There's been no other person in history who has been born of a virgin. No other person in history has been born a virgin. These are the unique things about Jesus. This is what draws our attention to him. All right, just a few questions there. The other thing, I didn't put this in your notes, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but why did Luke record that the angel told Mary about her cousin, Elizabeth, that she was pregnant? And I think the answer for that is because it ties these two events together. And it ensures that we understand that these two events are all really a part of one big event. You know, God said that the prophet would come forth and make the way for the Lord. So John had to come first, and then Jesus to do his ministry work. I want to spend most of my time today just really about talking about Mary's response, though. I love Mary's response to the angel. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Mary understood her place. When she says this, it expresses a proper understanding of how the God-man relationship is supposed to work. Mary was a servant. And she was such a humble servant, as I said, when the angel greeted her, "You, O favored one," it troubled her. I can kind of imagine Mary's just kind of like, man, I think I know some people who are a little bit better than me at this. Following the laws, saying the right things, thinking the right things. Mary just saw herself as a human being going through life, trying her best to serve her God. And when she responds to the angel, she reveals that, "I am the servant of the Lord. He is my master. And I will do whatever he says." Now, I want you to really think about this. See, Mary was probably 12, 13, 14 years old. She's what we would consider a child today. There might have been a little bit of a difference between her maturity than maybe our 12, 13, 14-year-olds today. But when the angel said, "You shall bear a son," and she responds, "But I've not been with a man," she understands that when people find out that she's pregnant, she's going to be in danger. Especially if Joseph divorces her. She's going to have her life taken. It's against the law. And in the very least, even if Joseph does remain with her, there always is going to be a stigma about them. By the way, I said this last year during Christmas time, that a most likely reason for Mary and Joseph being in the stable was not because they could not find room at the inn. It was because their family didn't want them at home. That's the most likely reason. And when no place was found at the inn, the family begrudgingly says, "Take the stable. We don't want you in here. You're a sinner." It's interesting. Mary knew. I think she instinctively knew that there would be some problems here. Some issues would arise as a result of this. And yet, she responds, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. It expresses the complete faith and trust that Mary has in God's command and plan. I don't know how this is going to pan out, God. I know what your law says. I know what our traditions say. I know that this is not good in one sense. It's great in another sense. But if you're calling me to bear this child, I'm going to trust in your plan. What a difference. Abraham is known as the father of faith. You know, he is the example of faith, and so I'm not putting him down. But what a difference, because there were two points where Abraham was like, you know, if they see Sarah, they're going to kill me. She is a hot babe. And, you know, remember I talked about that when we go through Genesis, that it wasn't really a lack of faith on his part. It just was a lack of thinking. It was a lack of understanding. He was like, you know, if I'm going to fulfill the promise of God, then maybe I ought to lie about this so I don't lose my life and God doesn't get to fulfill his promise through me. You know, Mary's just like, you know what, let it be done. As you say, let it be done as your word says. It expresses the complete faith and trust that she has in God's command and plan. As some of you might be thinking, God hasn't called me to something like that. I mean, come on. In fact, I don't know if God has really called me at all. I just kind of, I kind of like where I am. Go to church on Sunday. Rest of the week is really kind of mine. Go to Bible study on Wednesday night or something. This story is not going to really apply to me, but I'm going to contend to you that the story does apply to you. You who profess Jesus as Lord must understand that you also profess to be a servant of God. If you profess Jesus as Lord, then you are also professing to be his servant. And God has given us a word. I love that her response is, according to your word. Because God has given us a word. Yes? Amen? He's given us a word. Every single servant, every single Christian who calls Jesus Lord has been given a word. And the proper response of a servant is obedience and trust. Mary is just a great example of this. I understand that some of the things that God tells us, they're not going to sit well with the world. They're not going to sit well with our family members. They're not going to sit well with people at work. They're not going to sit well with friends that we associate with. I guess we are kind of in Mary's spot, aren't we? The Word tells us to be honest. The Word tells us to be people of integrity. The Word tells us to share, to love, to do things that the world doesn't do very often or freely do. And we're told to do these things freely. So when people watch us and they see us doing these things, it doesn't sit well. You're at work and something happens and you know the story behind it and the boss asks you directly, do you know what happened? As a Christian, what are we supposed to do? Be honest. Tell the truth. Well, might that get somebody in trouble? Yeah. Might that get you in trouble with that person? And maybe their coworkers? And yeah. The question is, do you trust God with the outcome of that? So a lot of times when we refuse to obey God, it's because we think we've got a better idea about how to handle these things. You know, we think we can save ourselves. Truth is, we can't save ourselves. That's the reason why Jesus came. He saves us from the ultimate penalty of sin, but I also think he saves us, as Christians who follow him, he saves us from the consequences of sin as well. The proper response. Now, I understand there might be some things that hold you back. And I've identified at least three things. Maybe there's more. But fear might be something that holds you back from really saying, Lord, as your word says, let it be done to me. Fear about what others will think, how others will see you, what others will do as a result of your obedience to Christ. I get it. I understand that. There could be fear. Or there could be insecurity and unassuredness. Now, what I mean by this is maybe you just think, I'm still not completely sure about Jesus being Lord. I believe, but I still have some questions about things. And that's okay. It's okay to have questions. If there's something I've been saying over and over that needs to sink into our heads is we have finite thinking. We don't know everything. And we can't know everything. And we need to just admit that and confess it and live with it as truth. If I don't know everything, then I need to pursue the truth, and I need to pursue answers, and I need to be able to admit when I don't know or if I'm unsure about something. Another thing that can hold you back is just pride and selfishness. You know what, Lord, I know that what you say is what I'm supposed to do, but right now I'm going to do what I want to do. Right now, maybe later, when I feel like it, I'll do what you want me to do. And I guarantee you, all three of these type of people are in this room. Some are fearful about how the world will respond to your obedience. Some are still a little unsure and insecure about their faith. And there are some who are blatantly saying, not right now. I'm going to do what I want to do. Every time I preach, because I preach from the Word of God, I believe that there should be minds being renewed. Old ways of thinking should be replaced with new ways of thinking because of what the Scripture says and what the Scripture reveals. And Paul tells us that as a result of our minds being renewed, we need to be transformed. And so every time I preach, I try to make sure, and maybe you've never realized this, and maybe I've not clearly identified this, but the goal is that you change something in your life. I understand I might be preaching about something that you've dealt with, and hopefully that's just a confirmation and an encouragement to keep on going the direction you're going. But I would fare to guess that most of the time there's something in the message that is new. I'm going to tell you, every time I preach, every time I study for a sermon, God is right there. And He's saying, did you hear that, Brian? Did you hear that? This isn't just for Kingman Christian Church. This is for you as an individual. So today, I want you to identify where you are. I'm going to say this. Obviously, we as a church and the members who make up the church are not completely doing what God has called us to do. How do I know that? The very heart of God is to reach the lost. I stated this when we were going through Genesis, but I did not put the emphasis that needed to be put on it. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God said, I will bless you, right? But do you remember what He said, why He would bless Abraham? the reason for why he would bless Abraham. Anybody remember? Besides those who took Kairos? It was not stressed enough going through Genesis. He said to Abraham, so that you will bless the nations. And all throughout Scripture we see that. God blesses so that those who are blessed will be a blessing. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to Kingman and beyond. And when we as a church don't experience growth, we are not living in obedience. Yes? Think about that. We exist as a church to bless not just Kingman, but the nations. That means there should be growth. I'm not a pastor that is concerned about numerical growth in the sense of I just want to get people here so we can get the money so we can have good programs and so forth. But I am concerned about numerical growth because we as Christians have been called to make disciples. We've been called to share the good news. So in some ways, the things that hold you back from obeying God are the same things that hold you back from sharing the gospel, from discipling others. Fear. I just don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if I have enough. What? Enough knowledge. What if I say the wrong thing to someone? I need to make sure that I know the scripture. I need to make sure that I know every evangelistic technique there is out there before I start sharing the good news. So just give me a little while. And that little while becomes 1, 5, 10, 20, 40 years because we allow this fear to prevent us. Same thing with the insecurity and unassuredness. Well, man, there are things that I don't know. I mean, how do I expect to even be able to explain these things to other people if I don't know them very well? Listen, the one thing that you need to know is why you came to know Jesus Christ in the first place. Right? Yeah, you may not be a Bible scholar, and that's okay. But if you know your story, and you believe that Jesus is who he is, you have been equipped to go and tell others. Some of us are just not obeying because we just don't want to obey. Get our hands and feet dirty by telling people about Jesus? No, thank you. Not right now. That's not for me. What do you need to do to overcome these three things that are holding us back? Well, first off, fear. Now, if you're afraid that you don't know enough, or you're afraid that the world's not going to receive you, you know, build your knowledge of the faithfulness of God. Understand when I say this. You don't need to know all the details about Scripture, you know, the Greek words and their conjugation and their tenses and all that kind of stuff to live out what it says. The fear here is not really knowing that God is a faithful God. And he continually shows that throughout Scripture. He is a faithful God. When he says something, he is going to do it. Just like we've seen in the very first two sections of Luke. God says, I have a plan. You can bet that he's going to fulfill every single aspect of that plan just as he's revealed. God is a faithful God. And so when he says, don't worry when you are in front of others about what to say, that the Holy Spirit will help you trust Him about that. He's a faithful God. When He says to share your possessions with others and love others and do the right thing and the best thing for them, God is a faithful God. He will provide for you. You lose your job, you lose your job. He will provide for you. You lose friends, you lose friends. He will provide for you. If you lose some of your reputation, you lose some of your reputation. God will provide for you. Don't be afraid. If you're in the sphere category, this is the homework here. And it may take quite a while, but I want you to start reading through Scripture and just see how faithful God is. Note every time. Take a pen and just put a big star next to the passage. God said He would do this, and He did it. God said He would do this, and He did it. God said He would do this, and He did it. God said He would do this, and He did it. You know how many times I could say that? Hundreds of times. But you need to be assured. And the next thing I would say is just start taking baby steps in faith to experience on your own His faithfulness. So, pick something. You know, I know God just told me to do this, and I haven't done it. So, I'm just going to start with this one thing. Let's start with this one thing. Lord, I pray You give me the courage to do what You command. And Father, help me to experience Your faithfulness when I obey. Those of you who are in this insecure and unsure phase or stage, I want to encourage you, be intentional and participate in growth opportunities. What are growth opportunities? Bible study, studying the Word of God on your own, discipleship, being a part of asking a more mature Christian to come alongside of you and help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture, and become more secure in your faith. Small groups, life groups. This is why we're doing life groups. Part of the reason. So that we grow in our faith with one another and that we fellowship with one another. Now, I'm not saying that God commands that you be in a life group, but I will say this, the early church in Acts, the early church participated with one another in small groups of fellowship, in breaking bread together, in prayer, and dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? It's all well and fine that you come here on Sunday morning, but do you fellowship with the people that you participate with? I keep hearing some people say, man, it's so disappointing when people don't stay after. The people just, man, once the prayer is said, the doors are open, boom, they're gone. That's okay if you have other fellowship time with other Christians during the week. That's not okay if you don't fellowship with Christians at all. We participate in an hour and a half service together, and a lot of it is, I mean, you are sitting there in the seat facing here. Kind of hard to fellowship and talk with each other. Number one, it's rude when the pastor is preaching. Okay, it's kind of hard to fellowship, right? So part of the reason why we're doing these life groups is because it really is kind of a command in a sense, and it's what the early church did. And this is why we're asking everybody, get involved in a life group. Yeah, but a lot of those are led by old people. You know what? Robbie and Rachel are leading one, okay? You young people up there. If you can't be with old people, Robbie and Rachel are not old. I mean, you know. There's plenty of small groups and life groups going on. Different times, different days, different locations. get involved, sign up. I think there's only probably about 30 people signed up. You know, that's about, what is that? That's not even a third of the church that's signed up. If things are holding you back, you need some child care or something like that, come and talk to us. Yeah? Anyway, make sure you're on your way out. And again, am I guilting you? I guess so. It's not my intention to guilt, but get involved. There's growth opportunities presented in our small groups. Regular Sunday worship attendance is a growth opportunity. If you're only hitting church about once every 4 weeks, you're missing out on growth opportunities. You know? And frankly, I want to be here with you on Sunday morning. I want to see your faces. I want to be able to say hi, give a hug. You know? Except for Wade. So, I'll give him two. Lastly, if you're one of those people, it's about pride and selfishness. There's one word, it's repent. Repent. I'm going to tell you, just be real honest with you, is those people who continue to disobey the Word of God, they're the ones that are going to be surprised when they are face to face with Him and He says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. It's these people who think they're going to heaven, but there's a very strong possibility that they're not, because they're still living for themselves and they still have not understood or got it that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that every sin that we commit just puts them back there. Repent means to change your mind, to change the way that you think. I mean, this is really, repentance is really something that Christians should continue to do constantly. Some people get mixed up. Repentance doesn't mean ask for forgiveness. That's separate. Repentance may lead to the asking of for forgiveness. But repentance means change your mind about it. Change the way that you're currently thinking and align your mind with the mind of Christ. Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Then not only look to your own interest, but also look to the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind which is in Christ Jesus. So the call to repentance is not just for those who are pride and selfish. It really is for all of us. And just because I say repent, I'm not saying, hey, you're sinning, turn around and not sin. I'm just saying, you're not thinking right, and none of us are completely thinking right. As long as we are on, our feet are on this ground, on the ground in this world, we will not honestly be thinking perfectly until we are in the presence of God. So repentance is for everybody, but for those who are pride and selfish, I'm telling you, there's a warning here. And Paul, and the New Testament writers, they keep saying it over and over and over. If you are not following Jesus and doing what He has commanded and trying to live like He lives, you are in danger. Because you haven't got it yet. At least you don't show that you've gotten it yet. My challenge to you, and I know you can do it because you have Christ in you. A challenge to myself is to say, let it be done to me according to your word. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's the challenge. Christ is in you. You have called upon Him as Lord and Savior. His Holy Spirit resides in you. This is not an impossible task. It may be somewhat difficult, but it is not an impossible task. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Once again, thank you for those who are faithful to write those who are willing to be inspired by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have your word. I want to thank you particularly that in this country, many of us have your word 3, 4, 5, 10 times. Help us to take advantage of this. Lord, may we be like Mary when she was told what would happen to her. We would freely admit that we're your servant, and then we would proclaim, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And use us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those in the world who have not heard and have not responded. We love you, Lord. You're an awesome God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.